When I was a pilot in Niger, our mission ran a hospital in a little place called Gomi, which was an hour and a half flight away. We had, in Maradi, a leprosarium and a number of other projects. And another place called Tawa, we had a number of projects. And if you look at my logbook, you see a lot of, we lived in the capital city called Niamey. So you see a lot of Niamey Gomi, Niamey, Niamey Tawa, Niamey, Niamey Maradi, Niamey. And sometimes you got a little bored of flying to, I know they sound like exotic places, but they were just places in the middle of the stinking desert. And sometimes you get a little bored of that. And then you're like, oh, can I go somewhere new and interesting? And then a new flight would come up and you'd have to go to a place like Ouagadougou, or Timbuktu. I have Timbuktu in my logbook, and so yes, it's a real place. I can show you on the map. And so those would be exciting, but it's a lot more work because you got to do all the flight planning, and you got to clear customs at the new place. You got to figure out lots of stuff. One time, literally, I flew into this place, and you have to check with the police and the army and this and that. And I was flying into this little place in Burkina Faso. Everybody's heard of Burkina Faso, of course. I landed in this little village in Burkina Faso, and a guy, you know those jeeps with the big guns on the back of it? Yeah, a guy comes racing up to me, mad as blazes. And because I had forgotten to inform whoever he was, the gendarme, that I was coming. And he said, my gun was trained on you, your whole approach. And it was like, well, that's not a very comforting thing to know after the fact. But anyways, all this to say, sometimes it's nice to do something different, like last week. And then it's also nice to come back and feel the comfortable and the safe and the usual. Thank you to the worship team for awesome worship. Woo. And we are back into the groove or the rut, however you want to view that, of a usual typical worship service today. And we are back on the book of John. And today we're looking at John chapter 13. Before I get there, I want to give you a bit of an outline, the shape of the book of John. We are at this interesting point in the book of John where John changes. So the first 11 chapters of John are Jesus' ministry. And we see the seven signs that we talked about. John includes seven signs that show that Jesus was the Messiah. His very last sign we haven't talked about was raising Lazarus from the dead. And so he's done a bunch of ministry, the great I am statements, all of that. And then chapter 12 kind of changes, and chapter 12 is Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, Palm Sunday, Hosanna, Hosanna, all that stuff. We're going to skip that for now. We're going to come back to it on Palm Sunday. But then from then, like John chapter 13 all the way to 21, like that's a long piece. It all happens in the last day or two of Jesus' life. Okay, so half of the book of John happens in essentially the last day or two of Jesus' life. And so today we're going to talk about Jesus washing the disciples' feet. And then at the end of chapter 13, Jesus starts into what we call a discourse, which means it's kind of like a sermon, but it's kind of like a conversation, somewhere between a sermon and a conversation. And this discourse, it's not as famous as his Sermon on the Mount, Matthew, but it should be. It goes from the end of John chapter 13 all the way through to John chapter 16, and this is his discourse. And you can imagine, Jesus has had this ministry for a bunch of years with these disciples, and he knows he's leaving. He knows, I am leaving to go back to heaven, and his disciples are going to get left behind. Do you think what he has to say in this discourse is important? Sure, this is the stuff that Jesus really wants to leave with his disciples. So we are going to spend 2 weeks, next week and the week after, talking about this discourse. And then one of my favorite chapters in the whole Bible, I know I got a lot of favorites, but John chapter 17 is Jesus' prayer. And I don't know how John knows what Jesus prayed, but maybe he wasn't sleeping like the other disciples. But whatever the case, this is a beautiful prayer by Jesus on the night that he's betrayed, praying for his disciples, but also beautifully praying for us, the church. And then John chapter 18, 19, and 20 is his arrest and crucifixion. And then John chapter 21 is this really interesting chapter as kind of like the postlude, kind of like, okay, and Jesus reinstates Peter and all that kind of stuff. And so that's probably going to be like May 5th, to be honest, is when we're going to get to that. So that's where we're going from here. But today we are on John 13, verse 1. And just to remind you, the context of this is Jesus' last night on earth, okay? And it says this, it was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. And so through the book of John, several times it says, you know, my hour has not yet come. My hour has not yet come. And now it's like, oh, no, now my hour is here. This is it. He's going back to the Father. And I love this sentence so much. It says, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Isn't that beautiful? Here he is, the last night on earth, and his emotion is love. And however we read the story of Jesus washing his disciples' feet, whatever meaning we put on it, I think the first meaning we have to put on it is love. This is an expression of Jesus loving his disciples, and he loved them to the end. So he goes on, the evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Now, I think it's so interesting that this story of washing the disciples' feet is layered with the story of Judas betraying Jesus. It's interesting choice to have these two kind of, and so we're going to see this bubble up a couple times, and then we're going to get into the betrayal piece. But I just want to go on a little bit of a diversion. Can I with you for just a second? Judas, is there anyone that we hate more in the Bible? You know, like Judas is the bad guy, the betrayer, right? And I think that as soon as we take somebody and say, there's the bad guy, horrible guy, and then it's easy to say, oh, I would never be like him. He's the bad guy, he's evil. And I think that makes it dangerous for us, because it, like, how did Judas get there? How did Judas get to the point where he was betraying? Can I do a little fun fact here? The word betray that is used here, it's a very common Greek word. You find it throughout the New Testament. And do you know that it's an emotionally neutral word? We use the word betray, which is kind of loaded, isn't it? It's kind of like, yeah, bad, betrayed, bad. But this very same Greek word is elsewhere used to say hand over, to give. There's positive, to present. So this word is not this loaded word like betray is in English. And so, which is interesting, I think. Anyways, but what Judas did was definitely a betrayal. Here's a fun exercise. I've given this to the life group leader meeting, if you want to do this in your life group meeting. Just do your own brain exercise. What would make you betray Jesus? You, your personality, you. How could you betray Jesus? Because I did that exercise this week. I thought, how would I get to the point where I would make that choice like Judas did? And, you know, I thought about it, and I thought about, this comes right after this triumphal entry, you know? And I thought, okay, here's my personality. How could I do this? I could see Judas, because Judas committed 3 years of his life to follow Jesus. Judas believed in Jesus enough to commit time to him. How does Judas get to the point where he betrays him? I can imagine that Judas gets to know Jesus. And Jesus isn't the Messiah that Judas thought he was going to be. And so he's a little, maybe disappointed in that. But Judas sees that Jesus is love. Judas sees that Jesus is peace. And Judas sees that Jesus is not going to lead a rebellion against Rome. But in this triumphal entry, Judas sees the people and their desire for a leader to lead them against Rome. And he sees them yelling, Hosanna, Hosanna. And Judas sees a collision. And Judas, that makes him afraid. Now, it might have made him afraid for himself. To be honest, if it was me, I'd probably be afraid for myself. I'm like, Okay, if this comes to, if Jesus gets propelled into leading a rebellion, it's going to go terrible because Jesus is not a military leader, all right? And so he's like, oh, this is going to go so bad. And maybe if I give him over to the Jewish leaders, they'll imprison him, and maybe everything will calm down, and we can go back to the way things were. But things are going up to a crescendo, and so maybe Judas didn't have any clue that Jesus was going to be executed. Maybe he thought, I'll just hand him over to the Jewish leaders, and maybe it'll all simmer down. Maybe that's what he thought. It requires him to stop believing in Jesus as Messiah. It requires him to stop believing that Jesus has the power to overcome. But I think we can all be there. As soon as we start saying in our own mind, God doesn't know what he's doing, I'm going to have to fix this, I don't know what's going on. I think that's where we start going down a pathway that leads us away from following God, as soon as we're sure that this can't be the way you wanted, Lord, so now I'm going to have to intervene. And I just want to say this, the means never justifies the ends. I'm sure Judas thought maybe this would be the best way forward, prevent Jesus from getting into this horrible conflict. But the means never justifies the end. And so we always have to see what is the means. How does Jesus call us to be? And I think that's the interesting juxtaposition of Judas and Jesus washing disciples' feet, because for Jesus, it's always, how are you supposed to be? Not where are we trying to get to? Jesus never in his whole ministry says, I want you to create a church that's going to be worldwide and be a billion strong. That's never, he always talks about, how do I want you to be in the world? And so it says Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So what do you do? It's your last night on earth. It's your final night to be here. And so what do you do with that moment? And here's what Jesus did. He got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying with the towel that was wrapped around him. Of all the things he could do, before he even starts his discourse, before he starts sharing the wisdom that he wants to give them, the first thing he does is he washes his disciples' feet. We don't have that context in North America. Have you ever had someone wash your feet? I guess, ladies, if you've had it. Pedicure. I've had a pedicure once. It was called the Mountain Man pedicure. So, it's not usual. It's not a thing, right? And so it's weird. I did in preparing for this message. I really thought about, should I do a foot washing here? Should I? How many people would feel really uncomfortable if I said we're going to wash each other's feet? There would be a lot of us that would be like, that's weird, right? And so is the image that Jesus is trying to give here something that makes us feel kind of weirded out? No. I don't think it's about foot washing. When I was in Niger, we walked around in sandals a lot, and it was very dusty, and it was so dry. I had deep cracks in my heel, and the sand would get in there, and it was so nice. I would come home and I would wash my feet. I didn't have servants to wash my feet for me, but it was like the beauty, the loveliness of having your feet washed was really evident to me when I lived in Niger, and so I can see why this is a beautiful thing and how it would have been received by people who were used to having their feet washed. But I don't think the symbol here is about washing feet. I think Jesus chose a cultural symbol because he wanted to communicate something. And what was Jesus trying to communicate? What is this picture trying to tell us? What does it communicate? So I'm going to invite responses in one word or two. What would you say when you see that picture? What is Jesus trying to communicate to his disciples? Yes?
Serving others.
Serving others, yes. Not serving ourselves, serving others.
Humility.
Humility, yes. Those love. Are love, yes, yes. Paying attention. Yeah.
An example.
He's setting an example. Absolutely. So those are the things that he's trying to do as he kneels down and washes their feet. And so there's one other thing that is going on here, which I think is really interesting, because there's a little dialogue that goes on between Jesus and Peter. Because you know Peter, right? Peter is like, you know, he comes to Simon Peter and he says, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" And Jesus replied, "Do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand." "No, you shall never wash my feet. No way, you're the master, I'm the servant. There's no way I'm going to let you wash my feet." And then Jesus answers, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." And then, you know, Simon Peter flips on a dime. "Oh, okay then. Not just my feet, but my hands and head as well." And then there's this interesting, and here's how you know there's something deeper happening, because of the way Jesus answers. He says, "Those who've had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you." Oh, what's he talking about? What's going on? "For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean." And so the washing of the feet isn't just, it is about service, about humility, about love. It's all that, but it's also about healing and forgiving. And Jesus is saying, you don't need to, you know, have your whole self washed. You have believed in me, you followed me, you are clean, but like all of us, we go out in the daily world and our feet get muddy. You know, we get a little bit messy, you know, on a day-to-day basis, and we need that top-up. We need that cleansing. And you know, often we come to Jesus and we pray for forgiveness, and I don't know about you, in my mind, I picture Jesus up in heaven saying, "I forgive you." But Jesus gives us this different image here. It's not Jesus sitting up in heaven in those thrones saying, "Oh, I forgive you." It's Jesus coming down, wrapping a towel around him, kneeling before us, and washing our feet. Isn't that a beautiful image? As you pray for forgiveness, picture Jesus not standing distant, healing you, forgiving you, but Jesus kneeling at your feet and washing your feet. Isn't that a beautiful image? And that's the image that Jesus wants to give here of cleansing that is deeply personal and deeply like the sacrifice that Jesus made so that that forgiveness is there. Now, we belong to Mennonite Church BC, which belongs to Mennonite Church Canada, which is affiliated with Mennonite Church USA. And between Mennonite Church Canada and Mennonite Church USA, we have something called a confession of faith. Confession from a Mennonite perspective, it's called. And I love the Mennonite confession. I do. As a matter of fact, in my time as a Christian, I've read lots of different confessions of faith. And sometimes you have to sign them and sign an agreement. I went to Trinity. I had to sign something. I was a board member of Columbia Bible College. I had to sign an agreement to this. I've read lots of them. And almost every time I read, there's an adjective or there's a phrase or something that I'm like, yeah, I can sign it. I don't love it. The confession of faith from a Mennonite perspective, I actually really love. When I read it, I say, yeah, that's... I agree with that. Anyways, the only confession I've ever seen that actually includes a paragraph on foot washing is ours, and here's what it says. "We believe that in washing the feet of his disciples, Jesus calls us to serve one another." Serve, yes, we got that one. "In love, as he did, thus we acknowledge our frequent need of cleansing, renew our willingness to let go of pride and worldly power, and offer our lives in humble service and sacrificial love." I think this is a beautiful paragraph that summarizes the meaning of this, of what was happening. Okay. And Jesus himself kind of wraps it up. Kyle read this already, but he says this, "When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I've done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. And I just think it's such a neat thing that this is the image that Jesus left. This is before he got into his whole discourse. Jesus wanted to give us this image of him washing feet. And what does that mean in the world today? How do we do that? It's not about washing feet. What is it about? What does that mean? What does that look like today in our culture? How do we wash each other's feet? What does that mean? Any ideas? What can we do to serve one another? We use our gifts, right? We use whatever we have. And we don't lord it over each other, but we humble ourselves. I very much think that the Christian church, especially in North America right now, I read something the other day. I thought it was really funny. I almost shared it on Facebook, but I didn't. It said, if he were still alive, the North American church would be getting a letter from Paul. And I thought, yeah, that's probably true. but I see the church kind of dividing. And, you know, we've had divisions before in history. And you know, you look back 500 years ago as the Protestant movement happened, and we had the Catholics and the Protestants. When we started 500 years ago, what was the issue? One of the big issues was baptism. Do you know, they killed us. The people were killed for wanting to baptize as adults. And people got really passionate about that issue. I don't see that passion around baptism anymore. What's the issue today? What's dividing us today is really more, it's not theological, it's more rubber hits the road, is how do we live as Christians in the world? And Ephesians 4:15 tells us to speak the truth in love. And I think that we have a part of Christianity that says our job is to speak the truth to our culture. And even if it comes across as hateful, that's okay, because we're called to speak the truth. And then we have the other side that says, no, we're supposed to have a message of love. And so we're not going to call out people because our message is supposed to be one of love. And so how do we speak the truth in love? Well, actually, when you read Ephesians 4, it's about inside the church, not out. And so we are called to speak the truth in love to one another. I don't think that gives us license to speak the truth not in love. I think we need to be very careful to speak the truth in love. But as we go to our culture, we're not called to correct our culture. The culture isn't supposed to live by God's standards when they don't even believe in God. Our message to the world has to be first a message of connecting to the truth of Jesus Christ. You're not going to follow all of God's commands until you're in a relationship with God. And so the message is, as we go to the world, what Jesus say in Matthew 28? Go therefore, make disciples of all nations. First step, make disciples of all nations. Next step, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And next step, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. I think that's a really important order. And so we're called to invite people into relationship. And then as they have an established relationship with Jesus Christ, teach them the truth in love. Amen? That, I think, is what our calling is. And I think that as Jesus washes his disciples' feet, he gives us this image of servanthood, humility and grace with one another. And people get uncomfortable with the washing the feet thing. And like I say, it's not about washing feet. It's about how do I serve. You know, I had an elderly lady in the hospital, and she didn't have much longer to live, and she was uncomfortable. And I was visiting with her, and she says, oh, my feet are so uncomfortable. And I said, oh, would you like me to rub your feet? The look on her face of horror. No pastor of mine is going to rub my feet. That was evident. And so I was like, okay, well, no, I was just trying to be the servant part. But finding ways that we can serve each other in love is, I think, the real message here. But then we've got this other layer going on with Judas. And so as soon as he finishes saying this, the very next verse, verse 18, I'm not referring to all of you. I know those I have chosen, but this is to fulfill this passage of scripture. He who shared my bread has turned against me. They not only shared a bread. Here's the thing that really hit me as I was preparing this message, is that Jesus is washing his disciples' feet, and he comes to Judas. And Jesus washed Judas's feet. And Jesus knows that Judas is going to betray him, but Jesus washed Judas's feet. Not, like, there's something compelling about that image to me of Jesus actually washing Judas's feet. They shared this meal together. And here Jesus is quoting from Psalm 41. And I've said this before, I want to say it again because I think it's so true. When Jesus quotes from the Old Testament, he never does something called proof texting. He never takes the verse, yanks it out of context, and quotes it and makes it mean something different. He never does that. And so when you see Jesus quoting the Old Testament, go and read the Old Testament, because it will almost always give you a fuller, better picture of what he's talking about. And so here he's quoting from Psalm 41. So I just want to read the first 12 verses of Psalm 41 so you get a sense of the emotion behind what Jesus is saying. Psalm 41, it's a psalm of David. And David experienced persecution and hardship in his life. And so he has this to say, blessed are those who have regard for the weak. The Lord delivers them in times of trouble. The Lord protects and preserves them. They are counted among the blessed in the land. He does not give them over to the desire of their foes. The Lord sustains them on their sickbed and restores them from their bed of illness. It's a beautiful picture of how God treats those who are weak, those who are sick, those who have challenges. And so it invites a response. I said, have mercy on me, Lord. Heal me, for I have sinned against you. A recognition of our own sin and our wanting to be reconciled with God. But notice the enemies. My enemies say of me in malice, when will he die and his name perish? What an awful thing to say. When one of them comes to see me, he speaks falsely. Oh, how are you? While in his heart he gathers slander, then he goes out and spreads it around. All my enemies whisper together against me. They imagine the worst for me, saying, a vile disease has afflicted him. He will never get up from the place where he lies. Can you imagine that sense of betrayal? I'm weak, I'm down, and they just want to kick me. They actually hope that I die. And then that final verse, even my close friends, someone I trusted, one who shared my bread, has turned against me. Can you imagine that sense of betrayal that Jesus feels? And that, I think, gives voice to how Jesus felt about Judas and his betrayal. And so that quote from Psalm 41 just gives us a bigger picture of that. And so then ensues this conversation around the table. After he said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, very truly I tell you, one of you is going to betray me. And then Simon, Peter, and John have this little sign language, little conversation. Like, Simon Peter says, ask him, who is it? John's sitting right beside Jesus. And so leaning back against Jesus, John asks him, Lord, who is it? And Jesus answered kind of quietly just to John, it is the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish. So he dips it and he gives it to Judas. And it says, as soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out and it was night. And you know in the book of John, when he's talking about night, it's always got that sense of the absence. The light of the world is about to be extinguished. It was night. There's that ominous and heavy feel that comes with those words. And so we come to, that's sort of the end of this story, and now Jesus goes into his discourse, now that Judas has left. But it's interesting that Jesus chooses to wash his disciples' feet while Judas is still there. I think that's a very deliberate choice on the part of Jesus. And so, yeah, so what? What does that mean for us today? We have that image of Jesus washing his disciples' feet. How do we serve one another? How can we do that well? I think, you know, in big ways and little ways, we have our Serve Sundays, and I just love that we come out in force and do things that serve others. I love the number of volunteers that we have to put on this soccer camp. Listen, 31 kids will be here next week, and we're going to have an opportunity to speak truth. And maybe for some kids, it's the first time they've heard. Like, that's an awesome opportunity to serve. I invite you to think about, how can I, with humility and grace — I think that's the message. God invites us to serve one another in humility and love. And I do think it's not about the ends. Jesus always just gives us, here's how I want you to travel. Trust me for the end. Judas says, I don't trust what's going on. This looks like a disaster happening. I'm going to betray Jesus. I know that's going to look bad, but in the long run, it's going to be for the best. And Jesus says, no, you got to trust me for the end. I know where I'm going. I want you to walk in the way that I ask you. Do it by my means. Do it through service. Do it through love. Do it through humility. And trust me to get us to where we need to go. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, just want to thank you so much for this image of you serving. The God of the universe, kneel down and wash the disciples' feet, even the feet of Judas, who is going to Thank you for that image, and help us to be worthy of that. Help us to learn how to imitate that in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.